He is risen. They first heard, he is risen, he is not here. My dear brothers and sisters, he is risen and he is here. We tend to memorialize people by burying them, by having a grave. That's how we remember important people. Remember once I visited the city of Los Angeles and there was a hearse tour. And the tour, you went around in a hearse and you drove around all of Los Angeles and you visited all these dead people in their graves. So here's a clue or a hint. These people are all dead and they're buried. Dean Martin, dead. Marilyn Monroe, dead. John Candy, dead. Rodney Dangerfield, he's dead. Merv Griffin, dead. Lucille Ball, she's dead. Jimmy Stewart, he's dead. Humphrey Bogart, he's dead. Elizabeth Taylor, she's dead. Betty Davis, she's dead. Walt Disney and his son Roy, they're both dead. Judy Garland, she's dead. Even Toto from The Wizard of Oz is dead. I got to see a lot of their graves. And that's just in the city of LA. If you're to go across our country, there's even more famous people. Frank Sinatra, Old Blue Eyes. The final words he said before he died were, "I'm losing." And he's dead. Around 12 weeks after Elvis Presley was died, he was buried, and three men came, and they were arrested for stealing his body. But believe it or not, Elvis is dead. There are many rumors which have surrounded that throughout the years. And if we were to go more globally, Shakespeare, before he died, he wrote that he wanted this to be written and placed in his casket. "Good friend, for Jesus' sake forbear to dig the dust enclosed here. Blessed be the man that spares these stones, and cursed be he that moves my bones." Charlie Chaplin. He was another one. His remains were stolen, and it was found out by two thieves, and they were doing it to ransom him for $600,000, and his wife would not give in. She then received 25 more calls from different thieves, but she refused to give in to their demands. Instead, she called the police, and they got his body back. His tomb is now reinforced with concrete to prevent any future break-ins. Now, if we go back through the years and the centuries, all along, people have been buried. So back in Germany, 8,500 years ago, there's a cemetery in Germany. In Athens, Greece, 5,000 years ago, there's a cemetery to be discovered. The first burial of a human being was discovered, and it was 100,000 years ago. The first human being was buried. Near the coast of Kenya, roughly 78,000 years ago, a small 2.5 or 3-year-old child was placed in the fetal position and laid to rest in a shallow grave. And finally, in South Africa, with a very short man with short arms and a brain, 1/3 the size of our human brain at this time, is believed to be between 240,000 and 500,000 years ago. For all that time, no one ever was raised from the dead. Now, to get a little bit more close to home of Jerusalem, in Israel, there's a cemetery, and it's right along the Mount of Olives. I've seen it when I was over in the Holy Land. In this cemetery, it's all these graves scattered across the hill of the Mount of Olives. And this started about 3,000 years ago, and it's estimated to be over 100,000 graves that are right there. You can see all the cement slabs along the hill. And then, throughout the first or second century, the time after Jesus and the time of Jesus, the local Jewish inhabitants used to bury their deceased in burial caves. located on the slopes of these nearby mountains. And ever since then, these cemeteries have been there, holding some of the most notable figures from around the entire world. Their bodies are all laid there, and you guessed it, they're all dead. So what do we have with Jesus? What do we have with the empty tomb? He promised that he would rise from the dead. He made this promise to his disciples, and when they came to the grave and they saw that the tomb was empty, at first they were troubled. It really couldn't be. Did he really rise from the dead? But he told them that he was going to rise from the dead, and so the tomb was empty, except for the slab and the burial cloth and the cloth that was on his head folded nicely in the corner. But this isn't where the story ends. It's not just an empty tomb, because then something amazing began to happen. Jesus rose from the dead, and his disciples began to see him in the risen form. And it wasn't just one or two disciples, first to the women near the tomb, and then to Peter, and then the beloved disciple. Then Romans and Jews were starting to see him. Apostles began to see him. He appeared in the upper room to the 10. Thomas was missing, and Thomas wanted to see him. So what did he do? He then appeared to the 11. He began to appear more and more to many people. At one point, we hear that hundreds of people witnessed the resurrection. He appeared to more than 500 people at one time. This wasn't just a random occurrence. This wasn't just one or two people. This was occurrence after occurrence after occurrence of Jesus in the resurrected form. And it wasn't just people, one person like, I think Elvis, they saw him go through a drive-through McDonald's at one point. 500 people saw his resurrection. 500 people experienced and believed. And even after that time, St. Paul, he would reveal himself to him on the road to Damascus. And he gave us this promise before the ascension. He said to the disciples, "All power in heaven has been handed over to me, and now I give it to you, to go forth and to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always until the end of the ages." That's not the only time that he appeared in his resurrected form. Many saints have experienced him. One of the earliest was Saint Francis of Assisi. He appeared to Jesus and he said, "Rebuild my church." And the second time he appeared to Francis, Francis held out his palms and he received the stigmata, which is the wounds of Christ, one in each of his hands and each of his feet and each of his sides. He would appear to Saint Gertrude, who would bring about the Sacred Heart, to Catherine of Siena, Saint Julian of Norwich, Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross, Saint Padre Pio, Saint John Vianney. He continues to appear to these saints. So Jesus didn't just leave us an empty tomb. He allowed the disciples to experience him in the resurrection. This wasn't just a man who actually did exist, who actually did die, but he actually rose. And he promises that he still wants to be with us, that right now, he is risen. We come before, as we celebrate this Eucharist, to receive the very body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ, who is with us always. This is the way that he promised to be with us, that we would continue to receive him in the Eucharist. And so as we come here to celebrate Mass, we have come here not to the empty tomb, but to Jesus in the resurrected form, body, blood, soul, and divinity on the altar. For those of us that believe, we come here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday because he's so real to us that we can't get enough of him. What about people that can't receive the Eucharist? What about people who are not a part of this? Well, Janice is one of them right now. We have a process called the Rite of Christian Initiation. And that's what we celebrate tonight in this Easter vigil. That those who do not believe, if they want to learn about Christ, they can be led on this journey and discover him. And Janice, in a few moments, you are going to receive our Lord. You've been longing for him so much. Body, blood, soul, and divinity. So there's a way for all of us to be initiated in the faith. And the last saint I want to mention that Jesus appeared to is Saint Faustina. So Sister Faustina received many visions of Jesus. And one of the visions talks about next Sunday, which is Divine Mercy Sunday. And I mention this because there may be some of us Catholics who have been away from the church, haven't been to Mass, or maybe caught up in some grievous sin. Jesus appeared to her and he said, "My daughter, tell the whole world about my inconceivable mercy. I desire that the Feast of Mercy be a refuge and a shelter for all souls, especially for poor sinners. On that day, the very depths of my tender mercy are open, and I pour out a whole ocean of graces upon those souls who approach my fount of mercy. The soul that goes to confession and receives Holy Communion shall receive complete remission of all sin and any punishment of sin. On that day, the divine floodgates of mercy are poured open. And let no soul fear to draw near me, even if its sins be red as scarlet. My mercy is so great. Every soul in its relation to me will contemplate my love throughout all eternity. And this feast of mercy has come from the very depths of my heart." We're all here together today because we need his mercy. We've celebrated these last 40 days of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving because we acknowledge that we are sinners. But Jesus desires now to pour out his mercy upon us, that when we come to receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus in this altar, we are receiving eternal life. We don't have to wait for heaven because heaven is here. All these other people, they're dead. But Jesus rose, and he wants to take us with him.